couple weeks ago, we started a sermon series looking at a story of the Israelites crossing over the Jordan River. And if you were there a few years after that happened, you might pass by that river and you'd see a stone on the side of the river. And you'd think, ah, not a big deal. There's lots of stones on the side of the river. But then you came down and you saw 12 stones stacked up on the side of that river. And you'd think, what are those stones about? Matter of fact, your kid might ask, Dad, why are those stones there? And that was your opportunity to tell about a time that God had done something among his people, those stacked stones. We talked about how the miracle that occurred in that time was the miracle that happens, that those stones were a representation of the love that God had for his people, that the people themselves, the people that they were becoming, was God's miracle. That was really the monument. We are those stacked stones. Last week we looked at James chapter 5 when he says that if any one of you is suffering, he should pray. And if any one of you is in good spirits, he should sing praises. And we talked about how the way that we live our lives has everything to do with the monument that we become. These people that James is talking to, they are all suffering. And he says, when you're suffering, you come to him in humility. You come to him and ask him to relieve you of that suffering. In light of whether or not he relieves you of that suffering, God, bring me a spirit that is repented towards you. And then he says, if any one of you is in good spirits, that is not the absence of suffering. These people were in rough spots, but they had given over their suffering, and as a result, they were in good spirits. I just happened to run across this last week, the statement that says, worrying is worshiping your problems, and praying is surrendering your problems. The way that we approach a life that does bring problems has everything to do with the way that we stack these stones, the way that we build this monument, the way that we testify about God. And it's not just something that happens individually. It's the relationship between people. It's not just that you are by yourselves a person who is giving things over to God. You are among people giving those things over to God. The testimony, not just of your individual stone, but of your stacked stones, build that monument that says there's something unique happening among these people who have given their lives over to God. Today, I wanted to look at that from a little bit of a different angle. It's kind of a similar issue. Like, what does it mean in the midst of suffering to really give yourself over to God? I wanted to look at it through the lens of Job. I mean, talk about a person who's suffering. He is the sufferer. Job was a person in the Old Testament. It's interesting. The story is clearly taking place a long time before the story that we have written. The story that we have written is very precise. It's like considered one of the most, it's like up there with Homer and Iliad and Beowulf. It's just in terms of literature, it's very clean and well built. It's almost at this point like a parable of the story of Job that had happened generations and decades earlier, and the cleanness of the intent of the story is built precisely through it. And I wanted to look at highlight a few parts of the story that I think get to the heart of the goal of hearing the story in the first place. Job's a good man. Job is the best man that they can find. He is a man that has followed God diligently and faithfully. And as the story unfolds, we see him lose everything. He's done nothing wrong. He loses his family. He loses his wealth. He even loses his reputation. His friends come by and they want to say, like, man, this is really tough what happened to you, but maybe this happened to you because there's some sin going on in your life that you don't know about. Maybe you don't understand it, but you really do deserve this in some way. And you see Job throughout the story, chapter after chapter, him hearing these his friends try to make sense of what's happened to Job, and Job saying, "No, that's not it. That's not. I didn't. I didn't deserve what's happening here. And all through it, I feel such compassion for, I feel like not only has this bad thing happened to Job, but his friends are trying to make sense of it, are impugning his reputation. And then you get to Job chapter 31. And I think Job just kind of loses it by this point. He's like, he's done with it. And he says this: "If my heart has lusted for what my eyes have seen, or if I am guilty of any other sin, then let someone else eat the crops I've planted." In other words, like, if any of the stuff that you're saying is true, if the reason this has happened to me is because I've done something wrong, then yes, everything could be taken from me. Let all that I have planted be uprooted. If only someone would listen to me. Listen to me. I haven't done what you've accused me of doing. I didn't deserve what happened to me. I am prepared. Look, I will sign my name to my defense. I'm so confident in my innocence in this that I will sign my name to it, and let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser write out the charges against me. I would face the accusation proudly. I would wear it like a crown, for I would tell him exactly what I have done, and I would stand before him like a prince. Okay. I hear that, and I'm like, that's pretty bold, right? But the truth is, the way the story unfolds, he's not wrong. Like, he didn't deserve any of this. I mean, maybe there was something in there that's not told in the story. But if you go by the story, he didn't deserve anything, any of this. And he is a prince among men. He's not saying, "I will stand before my accuser as a prince because I think more highly of myself than is true." What he's saying is, "I have been a prince, and you people that are trying to make sense of my suffering and saying that there's some reason before it, I am telling you, I have not done any of the things that you think I must have done to deserve what's happened to me." The problem was, he absolutely was a prince. But he is a prince standing before a God. And before God, a prince is nothing. To be able to make sense of God, to say, like, "I stand at a point where I didn't deserve any of this, that I can hold my head high, I can stand before my accuser and say, I didn't deserve this," is to not know who you're talking to. In Job chapter 38, God finally responds to all this. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind." I don't know. I just love the imagery that takes place here. Like, I didn't know there was a whirlwind that was going on. But in the midst of all this and of the tension that's building up and the accusations that are flying back and forth and the defensiveness, God shows up in a whirlwind. And I just have to think, like, there was something in the revelation of God's truth in the middle of all this that felt like a storm. And it says, this is what the book of Job ascribes to God: "Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because now I will question you, and you will answer me." The language is actually, "Gird up your loins, O man." Like, it's like a prepare for battle. Because you thought that I was the one that was defensive. You thought I was the one that needed to be able to explain my actions. You thought you were the victim and that you would come to me and say, "I didn't deserve any of this. God, explain yourself." And he said, "Yeah, let's do this. Now, you are going to stand and you are going to answer me. Are you ready to do battle?" I often hear somebody say, I had a friend of mine that said this last week, like, "I had to have it out with God this week." I was like, ooh, that's like, And people say that, and I get it. And that's really, I think there's a lot of integrity to being able to say, like, I was really mad at God, and I had to, like, let him know about it. I was like, I can't imagine doing that. Maybe I should more. Maybe I don't know, but because there's some lack. Maybe I am mad with God. And I'm just like, by the time it gets to the point that I think about it, I'm like, yeah, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not, you know, because like, I might be a prince, but really, I think well enough of myself to accuse God. This is what's being set up here. When we want to talk about what worship requires, it requires a realization of who we're interacting with. I am called to manage my resources, the things that I have, the time that I have available. I have to manage that. That is, I am in charge of that in a way that makes best use for you, for God. Like, how would God manage these resources if he were me? I am in charge of managing these resources. That is the part of his kingdom that he has placed in my care that I am a steward of. That's my responsibility. And when it comes to you, my call is to love you. My call is to love you like a brother or sister. And it's up to me to figure out, what does it mean? What does it look like to love you like a sister compared to what it looks like to love you like a brother? There's differences in our relationships and differences in what's going on. And it's my responsibility as a good steward of who I am to love you guys. And I am called to faith God. And that is singular. I am called to manage all of my resources. I am called to love all of the people that God has placed in my situation. I am called to faith God alone. There is a singularness to that relationship. In the same way, there's a singularness to the humility that I approach that with. There's nothing similar. And when I think about like a conversation with God, it is necessarily a humble relationship because we are not equals. Even if I am a prince, he is God. And so the way I approach that relationship is not the way I approach a relationship with you. I love you. I don't faith you. I haven't placed my faith in you. But I have placed my faith in God. And when I approach him, it is not with an intent to question him and make him answer me. I am not prepared to do battle like that. Job was. Let's see how that went. Brace yourself like a man, because now I will question you and you will answer me. God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations? And who laid its cornerstones at the morning stars, sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy? I can't even imagine what that was like. Not only was I not there, even knowing that that occurred, my capacity to imagine what that must have been like falls short. Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb, and as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness? For I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores, and I said, this far and no further you will come. Here your proud waves must stop. I have stood in the ocean, and I have felt what it was like just to be rocked by the waves, by the coming and going of waves in my general location. And I looked out there and I thought, God decided the dimensions of all of this. And he is currently holding the edges of it together. And here I am. I can't even stand still in the middle of it. Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to the night's wickedness? Do you know where the gates of death are located? But of course you know all this, for you were born before it was all created, and you're so very experienced. Will the one who contends with God Almighty correct him? Let the person who accuses God give him an answer. Notice, nowhere in this did God say, Job, this is why you're suffering. Nowhere in any of this has Job been given an answer to his question? I didn't deserve any of this. People around me are assuming things about me that aren't true based on the way things are going in my life. It's not fair. I am a prince and they don't see it. Why are you doing this to me, God? And he says, gird up your loins. Who do you think you're talking to right now? Rachel told me I could say this. I talked to her about this morning. When she was little, sometimes she'd get a little hot, you know, she'd get a little upset. And she would come at me with an accusation. And I literally said those words. She came at me like really hard. And I said, Rachel, who is it you think you're talking to right now? And she just like, who do I think I'm talking to right now? You know, that's exactly what I felt here in this. The shadow of what it felt like for a 8-year old to think that they knew enough about the world. Tell me how I should parent. Like that is like a fraction of the gulf between me trying to get God to explain to me, you're treating me poorly, God. It's like, who do you think you're talking to? Sometimes that is the correct answer. Sometimes hearing all the explanations for it, being able to understand why, isn't what I need. What I need is actually humility. I don't need to know. I don't need to become like God in his wisdom. I need to become like clay in relation to God in my humility. I need to be reminded of who I'm not. I don't need to become as knowledgeable of God as God in what he knows. I want God to explain himself to me so that I can be like God. He wants me to be humble so I can be human and to relate to him as a person who has faith in him, not faith in my own self. Job answered the Lord, I am completely unworthy. How could I reply to you? I put my hands over my mouth to silence myself. I spoke up once before, but I cannot answer you. I won't say anymore. I appreciate that. I love the humility that immediately this man who's lost his wife, his kids, his fortune, his reputation, everything. And he's a good man. He's literally the best of men. By anything by any metric we would look at, we would say, totally unfair. And I empathize with his desire to say, I've done nothing wrong. I stand before my accusers. I stand before you, God, as a prince and say, I didn't deserve this. And when he hears, who do you think you're talking to? He doesn't double down. He doesn't bow up. He says, right, who did I think I was here? This is, David is called a man after God's own heart. And it's not because he didn't sin. It's because of the way he responded when he was faced with his sin. When he was faced with the arrogance that he had, the repentance that came immediately. I think sometimes we imagine that being a Christian means being perfect. It's not failures on your way. Failure's coming. It's the way that you respond to that failure that makes you a man or a woman after God's own heart. And I look at Job right here, and I think it's not my unwillingness to confront God and to say, why did you do this that makes me holy? Like that first reaction I have, like, gosh, how could you challenge God? That's not great. What's great is when I am actually faced with being human, when I am put in my place, when I'm reminded, who do you think you are? My response is, right, who did I think I was? Now we're getting to something that looks like a Christ follower, someone who has true humility. Then the Lord answered Job from the world. Oh, wait. I got the wrong. Oh, I think I got the wrong passage. I'm going to skip over that part. At the very end, in verses 42, God has a little bit more to say to Job. Pretty tough. It's like Job tried to bow up on God. God said, brace yourself. I'm coming back for you. Job was humble, and then God kept at him. That was, when I get to that part of the story, I think, whew, God, that might be the point where you're like, he already backed off, God, like, chill out, you know? But like, maybe it's good for me that things don't cool off just because I've been humbled. Maybe it's good for me that I continue to be humbled even after I'm humbled. That's the way it seems to be going with Job. And I think there's still something of a desire for fairness that when I read Job say, I put my hand over my mouth, I was wrong. And I think, okay, God, that's the time to relent. And he doesn't. I'm still trying to be in control of what's fair there. I read this and I think the point of this is that I am not God and I don't get to decide fair. Anyway, God has more to say. And then at the end, in Job 42, Job says, you asked me, who is this that darkens my counsel without knowledge? And I've spoken without understanding, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, pay attention and I will speak. I will question you and you will answer me. I had only heard of you before, but now I see you with my own eyes. I really understand who you are in relation to me. I thought that I had placed my faith in you, but now I see you for who you really are. You are not one for me to question. And that is powerful, wonderful, maybe frightening, certainly awe-inspiring. And it makes me feel appropriately small. I recognize I am not, even if I am a prince among men, it doesn't matter. You are God, and I'm just a man. And he says, I take back everything I've said, and I repent in dust and ashes. Humility is a prerequisite for worship. Sometimes I think we imagine that we are worshiping God. We come together and we gather together and we worship God. And we worship God from a stance of like where we are and like we're looking for an experience of like joy from this position. Like I'm just wrapped up in from wherever I am to God. I think there's a place to start before that to recognize that what. When I am being drawn into the kingdom of God, I am being drawn from something that really does need to be saved and redeemed, something that is very small and worthless without him. As I come into worship, I'm not worshiping I am never worshiping from a healthy place. I am human, born into a world with sin. It's like you think you're healthy, right? And you might say, that person's unhealthy and I'm healthy. But the truth is, if the measure of health is life in the kingdom of God, then we are all burdened with unhealth. All of us need to start from we are all suffering, even though you don't feel like you're currently suffering. You were built for so much more than the life you have now. All of us are suffering under sin. All of us are made small by that. And all of us are coming to God, if we are coming to God, in deep humility, recognizing that he is so much more than we are. I say all that, and I don't want to make you feel bad about yourself. Like I don't think God's intent was to make Job feel bad about himself. He was a prince among men. But we are going to God. Don't feel bad about yourself. But you're not God. And when you are coming to God in worship, you are coming to something transcendently other than yourself. More than you will ever be at your very best. There's a humility that is fundamental to worship. I imagine that after going through all this, Job could have turned to Psalms chapter 95 and said all of this with total integrity. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing songs of praise to him. As he was suffering, as he lost his family, as he lost his kids, as he lost his wealth, as he was made low, come, let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him. At the end, Job chapter 42, he would have said this: For the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. He holds in his hands the depth of the earth and the mightiest mountains. The seas belong to him. He made it. His hands formed the dry land too. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care. Not my care, not my decisions of what care looks like. We are under his care. He is God, and Job is worshiping him having gone through all of this, in the midst of his suffering, at the worst situation he will possibly live in, he will sing this psalm. Nothing can keep him from worshiping his God because he knows who God is, and he knows he's not God. Gird up your loins. Let's pray. Father God, to whatever degree we sit here and we have tried to make sense of the life you've given us, Lord, and we have felt that we have been unjustly pressed upon, Lord. We don't see why these things have happened to us. We don't understand why something more, other people have experienced what we feel like we deserve. God, I pray that you relieve us of all of the burden of thinking it's our obligation to be you. You are God. You are the one that makes sense of all things. And Lord, we are under your care. You are our Father, and we have placed our faith in you alone. All of this is yours. You've made all of it. You made us, and we trust you. We worship you, Father. Amen.